All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, let's open it up to Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing through the book of Matthew, and now we are continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. Last Sunday morning we completed what is known as the Beatitudes, and now we have begun to look at Christ's continued teaching on who the Christians are. We saw the Beatitudes from the perspective of symptoms of salvation. This is what is an outcome of salvation. This blessingness that Christ talks about, these attitudes that Christ mentions, are all the symptoms of our relationship with Christ. It doesn't mean that we ought to go out and strive to get these. It is who we are. And he says, blessed are, not blessed could be, blessed are. So, when we talk and we understand what a true Christian is, that kind of preaching is needed today when virtually anything will pass for Christianity. So when we go back and look at a biblical description from our Lord Himself, we see that a biblical description of a Christian is vastly different than the 21st century exception of a Christian in our country. Now that we understand what Christians look like, how God describes them in His own language, His own preaching. Now, Christ in His sermon shifts the attention to what the Christians do, their actual function. He's not describing their attitude or how they're being treated. He's now describing how they have an effect on society as a whole. And so the first thing He says after these blessings, He says, you are the salt of the earth. We looked at a number of things that salt did last Sunday night. We saw that salt was a preservative. It slows down rot and decay. We saw salt as a sealer. Many things are packed in salt to prevent germs or bacteria from entering into things. But we also saw, in spite of salt's great qualities of seasoning and sealing, and slowing, salt also stings. And even though we slow down the decay of humanity around us, Christianity and Christians do have a sting in the hearts and lives of people around them. The gospel has a sting to people around them. In spite of the fact that we know that's what they need to hear, it still hurts. And the temptation that we all wrestle with is doing what Mary Poppins did. Giving a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down. We want to sweeten up the gospel and make it less offensive, do we not? We want to make the gospel more pleasing and appealing to man so that he goes, that gospel's good. I love that gospel. The only people that love the gospel are those who have already received the gospel, and the gospel came to them as an offense. Came to them as an offense. Came to them as opposition to who they were and what they wanted to be. Now we get to our text this morning. And today, if you're able to make it to both services, we're going to look at verses 14 through 16 in these three verses. But this morning, we're just going to focus on the first phrase there in verse 14. Look at it with me. It says, ye are the light of the world. That's all we're going to have time for. I know the Spirit is willing. Oh, preacher, you can preach for hours. We don't care. I know the disciples couldn't stay up all night and pray with the Lord in spite of their spirit wanting to. Your flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. So I'm not going to try to cram all this into one sermon. Instead, I'm going to break it in half. And I think if we look at this verse, this phrase, the first part of verse 14, the title of my message is from the verse, The Light of the World. Now there are five things I want to pull from this small phrase, and I want to put them before you this morning and cause you to think about them so that you fully understand what it means to be the light of the world. And I'll confess to you that we don't have a proper understanding of that yet. Well, Brother Harold, I know what light is. I've been singing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. Folks, the light that Jesus is talking about here can never be blown out by the likes of Satan. You don't know the first thing about the light that Jesus is talking about. And the churches have not told you the fullness of the light that Jesus is talking about. We've dumbed this phrase down to the point that little kids can sing about it and adults grow up thinking they know what it means. Now, let me preface that with this. Of all preachers, I'm the dumbest that the Lord has ever called. I'm not adequate to fully plumb the depths of this text. But I'm going to make an honest effort to cause you to think more critically and clearly of what Jesus is saying when he says that you are the light of the world. Okay? Five things and we eat lunch. You interested? And lunch are the five things. That's a good line, Baptist answer. Let's get started. The first thing I want to talk about is the arrangement of our Lord's sermon. The arrangement. Now, in my logical thinking, and I'm no preacher like Jesus Christ was, but I would say that after the Beatitudes, light would come first and then salt. Logically, in my mind, shouldn't light come first? What did God do when he created the earth? Let there be salt. No. Let there be light. Alright? If you're the light of the world, the first thing the lost world needs to see is light. Jesus doesn't do that. Well, you say, maybe his sermon notes were rearranged and he got it wrong. I can assure you the one whose name is the Word has no problem with words. Okay? Why does he first call us salt and then call us light? I'm going to offer an explanation for that. A lot of times, Christians focus on being the light. Shining, speaking, being broadcast, being known. And truth be known, Christians today do more talking than they do doing. I seldom meet someone who's not a Christian of some form or another. I also seldom meet people that truly live out Christian values. We don't have a problem with the light aspect, the shining aspect, the showing aspect. What we have a problem with is actually slowing rot. And what Jesus is saying, until people see you and recognize you as salt, they're not going to have any interest in the light that we're talking about. The light came into darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. Men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. Showing up and shining a flashlight in someone's eyes is what a lot of Christians think is evangelism. That's not evangelism. That's not evangelism. Have you ever seen a group of people stand on a street corner with placards and a megaphone screaming at cars as they go through an intersection? Glory to God, may His name be praised. No. Shut up, put your sign up, put your speaker down, and go live like a Christian to your next door neighbor. Quit shouting and screaming at cars and telling them they're going to hell and they need to turn or burn, and show up on the job Monday morning and look like a Christian to your boss. Then the smallest, easiest, lightest words will have a glow to them because your actions are already showing what you're proclaiming. Jesus knows this. Therefore, he says, you're salt. Here's your work on the earth. But you're not just salt, you also are light. The arrangement here is not by mistake. It's by divine design. People will listen to you if they first know who you are. You're looking at me like you don't believe that. Have you ever gotten an email that said someone in Brazil has a bank account in America, and all they need is you to send them a check for $5,000 so they can unlock their $5 million bank account and they'll split it with you 50-50? Why didn't you believe them? Well, brother, hell, I don't even know anybody in Brazil. Oh, you already practiced this, you see. You already don't believe stuff like that until you know the people. Now, what if someone you've known all your life comes up to you and goes, hey, I need $5,000 and here's why. Oh, you know them. You've seen them. You went to high school with them. Oh, your brother married their sister. You have a faith and a trust in them. Christian, listen to me. Until you're willing to be the salt of the earth as God called you and said that you are, I don't care how bright your light is, nobody buys it. The arrangement. See how that's important? Look at our second thought. The audience. The audience. Jesus does not say here, some are the light of the world. Jesus does not say, they are the light of the world. What does your Bible say? Ye. The word you here, or ye, if you have a King James Bible, means you emphatically. In other words, it means this. You and you alone are the light of the world. You are the only light in the world. That's what it means. There's no other light in the world but you. Now, for someone to make that statement, don't you think it's imperative that we know who Jesus is talking to? One of the things that aggravates me in our day is someone taking a promise that God made to national Israel and applying it to a pagan living in sin. You want an example? Some of you are like, oh, what are you talking about? Somebody's been living in sin, rolling in sin. They're happy as they can be. They're happy as a pig in mud, and that's what they're in, and that's what they are. And then all of a sudden, a little hiccup happens in their life. And why is this happening to me? And somebody comes up to them and gives them a verse out of Jeremiah. I know my thoughts to you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not evil. Wait a minute. God's making a covenant promise and prophecy to Israel. Not to this person who's living in sin, happy in sin, doesn't want to leave their sin. That promise doesn't apply to them. Does it? When we look at this verse, we really, really need to know who Jesus is talking to. Now, some people said, well, Jesus here, just he was preaching, and then he had a sidebar with the apostles and said, now you 12, y'all are the light of the world. Well, that would be wrong. I don't think Judas was much light. Nowhere in the text does it say that Jesus quit preaching to the crowd that he had and turned and preached to the 12. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. The way this is structured, Jesus was preaching to the multitudes. So the audience that Jesus is speaking to are people that followed him to the Sea of Galilee up on a hillside, and they're just simple country folk. We're talking about the low of the low is who Jesus is talking to. We're talking about people of absolutely no reputation. People with absolutely no prospects. People that the world knows nothing about. He said, you are the light of the world. Now, he's not calling lost people the light of the world. Let's keep it in the context that he's already said. Blessed are ye, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are ye when men suffer, when you're persecuted. When we take the Beatitudes and they line up with the Christian life, he's talking to the Christians in that crowd saying, you are the light of the world. Do you realize the implications that Jesus has made here? He's saying that Christians are the only light in the entire world. You're a Christian? Well, maybe. God don't have any halfway Christian, any maybe Christian. God didn't partially save anyone. Are you a Christian? You don't have to shout out loud. Answer quietly in your mind. Are you saved? If you're saved, he's talking to you. You are the light of the world. Let's be clear. He's talking to these baby Christians. Jesus is early in his 3-year public ministry. This is not right before his ascension into heaven. All right, now I gave you 3 of the best years of my life. I did everything I could to get you guys to be light. Now you go and be light. No, this is early on. And he said, look, if the blessings I've been talking about are lining up with you, then I have news for you. You are the light of the world. That's who this applies to. That's the audience. The Christian that's been saved by the grace of God, repented of their sins, put faith in Jesus Christ. That person and that person alone is the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Don't start altering Scripture. You might be the light of the world. You know, if you keep studying your Bible, you could be the light of the world. There are days when you're the light of the world and there are days when you're not. That's a Free Will Baptist message. We don't preach that in here. You're not light one day and not light the other. You were light for 2 years and then you slipped up and turned your lights out. The light that's being turned on here has been turned on by God, and He's never made a mistake. You are the light of the world. He's not an on again, off again, maybe, will be, could be, should be. He said to His audience, you are the light. What does that mean? Well, if you're saved, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And if you're not the light of the world, then somebody lied. Either you're not saved, or Jesus was wrong about His statement. Because you means you and you alone. Are means that's the way it is. Jesus said so. So the audience here is Christians, and these Christians are the light of the world. They don't hope to be the light. Maybe after they get baptized and we disciple them, they'll grow into light. No. Instantly, light. Well, Brother Harold, how can that be? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. How can we be the light of the world? I think you're misinterpreting the text, Brother Harold. I'm not misinterpreting the text, and I'll explain it clearly. Jesus said He was the light of the world, and Jesus said you as a Christian are the light of the world. Now, how can that happen? It happens as the sun and the moon revolve around the earth every single night of your life. The moon produces no light of its own, does it? The sun's been burning since before you were born, and if the Lord don't return and it turned to blood or something like that, it'll keep burning after you're gone. Well, how does the moon light up the world at night? It merely reflects what the sun is giving off. You, as a child of God, have been recreated in Christ Jesus to reflect the light of God in you. Plus, we have the promise of God that He is molding you and conforming you into the image of His dear Son. And if God is heating up the iron to press it into a mold, I can assure you it glows with heat. Glows with heat. The audience of nobodies that Jesus was preaching to, He said, you guys are the only light in the entire world. What a dark place when all the light of the world was gathered on one hillside outside of Galilee. People would ask me all the time, what happened to people in the Old Testament that didn't believe in God? They died and went to hell separated from God. I just don't believe a just and holy God would do that. A just God would do more than that. No one would go. But our God's not just and holy. He's merciful. And it's mercy. On that hillside in Galilee, the light of the world came down and dwelt among us as a man. And He preached to the crowd. And the Spirit worked in the crowd. And they received His testimony and believed on Him. And they began to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And within one generation, that light encompassed the entire globe. Remember well in the book of Acts where the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down with its doctrine. The audience here became the audience that turned the world upside down and shined the love of God into virtually every known kindred, tribe, tongue, and language. That brings us to our third thought. Now we're going to talk about light. We see the arrangement of the text. We see the audience that He's dealing with. Let's talk about our third thought under the heading of authority. Authority can mean more than one thing. When I say authority, you say the thing you don't like back. I'm free. I don't want anybody over me. I don't want no boss. I'm the authority around here. But authority doesn't just mean power or control. Authority can mean experience and expert. You ever heard someone say, he's an authority on dinosaur skeletons? He's an authority in this certain section of history. My wife and I were watching a show the other day, and I've been trying to remember what this guy was an authority on, but they introduced him as an authority on extinct crocodiles on the Nile River in Egypt. And we looked at each other and went, how do you become an authority on that? I mean, where do you study that at? I mean, what group of crocodile sources on the Nile River in Egypt do you study under to become an authority on that? But do you realize the implications when Jesus says, you, Christian, are the light of the world? It means that you are an expert on the things of the world. They say, oh, Brother Harold, I'm no expert. I'm like you. I barely got out of school. I did too. Do you realize the people on this hillside had very little schooling as well? Do you realize the people on this hillside were not highly educated people? They were not philosophers. They were not psychologists. They were not skilled in the ways of understanding mankind. These people were not scientists. And Jesus says, you are the world's experts. How do you get that out of light? You say it that way all the time. You ever went up to someone and said, let me shed a little light on this for you? And it wasn't that you had a flashlight out, you wanted to give them some insight? You ever used the term enlightenment or allow me to enlighten you? Was you wanting to shine lights in their eyes? Or was you wanting to give them knowledge and understanding? Light in this instance is not meaning merely just what comes out of the fluorescent bulbs over your head. When Jesus says you are the light of the world, He's talking about the knowledge that God has given you and puts within you. Do you realize, Christian, that you have an understanding of the world that the rest of the world totally rejects and has no answer for? Let's go talk to our scientist friends. Well, it all started with the Big Bang. When things blew up, instead of going apart, they all came together. I've blown a lot of stuff up in my day. I didn't blow up and there was something there. There was something there and I blew it up. But okay, we'll play with your little scheme. Something blew up and a world was there. Where did the world come from? I mean, where did these particles that supercharged back together, where did they come from? What was the force behind your Big Bang? Well, there's something science can't explain. I have something that I can explain. And it's true. There was no Big Bang. There was merely a soft voice that said, let there be. And it was. And it occurred over 6 days. The scientist rejects that, but he has more questions than he has answers. And everything he's built his entire life on is all theories that cannot be reproven. The philosopher says, I know what's needed here. I understand humanity. And every philosopher on the face of the earth in the late 1800s was reading the signs and said the world's getting better and better and better. And churches started teaching a doctrine that the Lord was going to come back when we arrived at perfection, and that's where we were headed. We had all these different drugs. We learned how to do surgery. We learned all these things. We had machines. You didn't have to handpick cotton. You put it in the cotton gin. You didn't have to load it behind a horse. You threw coal in the steam engine and it carried it across the nation. The Lord's coming back. Look at how good we are. And World War I hit. And World War II hit. And a depression hit. And the slaughtering of Jews hit. And man said, we're not all that good. We're really rotten. No matter how good we get, no matter what advancements we make, we're still bad people. And the philosopher said, what has happened? And the Christian said, hey, dummy. Man's sinful. I've known that since the day I've saved. It don't matter how well you train man. In his heart, he's still man. And he's still sinful. And the philosopher doesn't get that. The psychologist who studies the human mind wants to blame his behavior on his parents. And that's partially true. But you've got to trace it all the way back to the source, the parent, Adam. There's your problem. He doesn't agree with that. Oh, no, no, no. If you had good parents, they'd raise good kids. No, every parent raised a son of Adam. Every son of Adam had the same problem. You don't have to have a doctor's degree in psychology to understand the problems with the world. You see, when Jesus says to these poor people who understand what it means to be truly blessed, who are the salt of the earth, He said, you people have the authority on how people live. You're able to shed light on a situation. Sinners act like sinners. Get used to it. It's the way it is. The simplest of Christians. You say, did that really happen? Yes. These same apostles who were in this group actually stood before a group of legal professors on the law in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5, and the men got together and scratched their heads and said, these guys are fishermen from Galilee, and they speak as our professors in college. How can this be? Very simple. They are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You shouldn't allow your lack of education to cause you to say, oh, I don't think I'm qualified enough to engage in this argument. My friend, if you know Jesus Christ, you know more about the world's problems than all the philosophers we could pile in this room. You really believe that? I believe everything Jesus said, and that's what He said. You're the light of the world. You have the ability to enlighten people. And I add, you also have the responsibility to enlighten people. Let's talk about our fourth thought. We've seen the arrangement in the right place. We see the audience. He's talking to Christians in this group, country people. We see the authority. Christians have a certain level of understanding that the rest of the world doesn't have, regardless of how much science and regardless of how much experience they have. We have an understanding that comes from God. Now let's look at the apparency. The apparency. When we talk about light, it doesn't only educate us. It doesn't only show us the way things really work. Light also brings things into view. Brings things into focus. When we talk about apparency, we're talking about light overcoming darkness. This is very similar to what salt does. And salt slowing rot, light comes in and overcomes darkness. The old mountain preacher, one of my favorites, Vance Havner, had a very famous sermon. It's recorded. You can look it up online. It's called Getting Used to the Dark. Getting Used to the Dark. And he was preaching somewhere, I believe it was in Chicago, and they had taken him out to eat, and he tells the story in the sermon. And they took him to an Italian restaurant, and he said, we were out on the street in the middle of the day, and it was bright and sunny, and everybody was out and moving around. And he said, we went to this little Italian restaurant, and we came up, and we went down steps, and we went in the downstairs basement under a building, and we got in there, and they had a couple candles lit on the wall. He said, man, this place is a cave. He said, it was dark, and they brought my menu to me, and he said, my eyes were still accustomed to the daylight, and I squinted and struggled and tried to read the menu. And he said, what happened over time was my eyes became accustomed to the darkness. He said, pretty soon I could see pretty good, and there were paintings on the wall, and it didn't look like a cave. It was actually a pretty swanky place, he said. But when you're used to the light and you enter into the darkness is there, but over time, little bit of light that's available becomes sufficient to make these things out. And when you are classified as light, what you do is you enter into dark places and make things visible. It's exactly what you do. Paul said this of Scripture. He said, if it hadn't have been for the law, I wouldn't have known what sin was. But when the law came, I learned what sin was. A lot of people wouldn't know what Christ is until a Christian comes along. Rest assured, friends, Christ is not coming back to the earth bodily and showing Himself to people. Not going to do it. I can remember one time as a teenager witnessing to some friends of mine, knowing that they were not living right. They didn't have any interest in what I said. And I went home and I prayed a prayer similar to this. I said, God, if You would just come down here and show them that You're real and show up and say, look, I'm Jesus, I'm here. Do like You did to Thomas. Let them touch You. Then they'd know You're real like I know You're real. And then they'd believe. If You'd come down, Lord, and do some miracles, they'd believe then. No. The answer I got back was this. I've sent You. You say, God told you that verbally? No, I read it. How shall they hear it without a preacher? It's the testimony of the saints that brings faith in the hearts of believers through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus coming back time and time and time again. Here I am, new generation, believe in Me, I'm real. No, He ascended into heaven and sent us to the uttermost parts of the world. If they will not believe our message, they wouldn't believe His if He came verbally and told them. So what does the light do in this instance? The light reveals to the rest of the world how dark it really is. One of the highlights of my early childhood was getting the .22 that my dad bought for me when I was born. When I was born, my dad bought me a Browning lever action .22. And it, to me, it looked just like the one that the rifleman used on the old Western show. Did you ever watch The Rifleman? That'll put a smile on your face. You may not like the verse I'm preaching out of. You like the rifleman. I thought I was Lucas McCain with that. The highlight of using that little 22 was this. Sometimes at night, Greenwood still had a city dump, and you just drove down there and threw your trash in it. It's an old strip pit. We would drive down there at night, and my dad's old 73 Monte Carlo, with the lights off, we'd pull up to where they dumped. I'd already have the 22 loaded, and I'd open the door real quiet, the dome light be turned off. He'd say, get it pointed towards the dump. And I'd get it pointed towards the dump, and he said, all right. As soon as I turn the headlights on, you shoot as many rats as you can until they all run away. And he would turn the lights of the car on, and it would illuminate a pile of junk, and rats would be all over it. And man, pound, 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 pound. And man, rats would be flopping and flapping around. But you know what happened? As soon as the lights came on, them rats said, oh, life's dangerous. We got to get back in the darkness. And they scurried back into their crevices, and within a matter of 10 seconds, you couldn't find a rat on that pile of junk. And I'd go, oh, all right, turn the lights off, load up. I'd be there in the front of that Monte Carlo loading them 22 bullets in there. And we'd just sit there and listen. You know what would happen? We'd hear a can turn over, bottle rattle. He'd say, I think they're back. I'd get all ready and turn the lights on. You know what mankind and rats have in common? They love trash, and they hate light. Jesus is saying here that you are the light of the world. He's already said you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. He's already said men are going to persecute and revile you and speak all manner of evil against you for His sake. Why? Because He's the light, and we reflect the light. And when we reflect the light, the sewer rats get out of the way. Here comes that old Christian. Watch your language. No more dirty jokes. Here they come. You ever experienced that? Can't talk this way around him or her. Why? You're light. This kind of light, we use it in this context. Bad things happen in the night. You lock your door when you go in your home in the middle of the day. You've been working in the yard. You go inside and lock the door behind you. Well, some of you may be paranoid and do that, but most of you don't. You go to bed and leave your door unlocked. Oh no, preacher, they break into houses at night. Sometimes when a hideous crime is committed, this will be attached to it. And it occurred in broad daylight. What's different about broad daylight and midnight? My mom and dad said nothing good happened after midnight. And we're shocked when something happens in broad daylight. Why? Because people can be seen and exposed and caught, and the world will know what they're doing in broad daylight. So, sinful man likes to work in the cover of darkness. Bars are not packed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're packed at midnight. But we have an understanding of the appearance. When light comes in, people then have the ability to see. I want to talk about this for just a moment. What kind of light does the Christian have that illuminates the darkness of others? What is it that makes us this illuminating figure? Is it our superior knowledge of Scripture? Remember, he was talking to these people not too long after he had first met them. It is the simple fact that Jesus Christ dwells within us. And since He dwells within us, then we have this shining light in which the rest of the world can notice, in which they often do not like, but not only are we an authority on what's wrong with the world and an authority on how to be right with God, not only do we have this ability to illuminate bad things, but notice this, we also have the answer. You use light in this context. The answer is the one who can get you out. You ever said this statement, there's a light at the end of the tunnel? Other than Rendell and Bob, I don't know if any of the rest of you ever worked around trains that much. Why would you use such a statement of there being a light at the end of the tunnel? Oh, that means a finish spot. That's where I'm headed. I can see how to get out from here. I know the answer to get from the darkness I'm in to there. But natural man don't want to go to there. What is it that makes natural man in darkness want to go to the light? Why would a rat in the dump want to run out in front of me with a 22 and an itchy trigger finger? That'd be a death wish, wouldn't it? I used to be a pretty good shot. Believe me, it would have been. It would take something supernatural to make a rat come out of the dump and come before me in the 22 and go, Mr. Harold, please don't shoot. I'm a lowly rat. And left in this dump, I'm bound to be executed. Have mercy on me and receive me into your family and feed me your cheese and allow me to eat at your table. Brother, hell, that's the most ludicrous story I ever heard in my life. Well, those of us that have the light are carrying that message. We're carrying that message. We're going to the dump with a message of come out of the trash, come out of the garbage, come out of the gutter, we'll feed you. And occasionally somebody there will look up and see the light at the end of the tunnel and they'll say, you know what, I'm going in that direction. Why? Those people are different than me. They're salt. They're salt. They don't have the same views everybody else at work has. They are uniquely different. And you know what? When I hear them talk, they talk about uniquely different things. And they have offered something that no one else at work has offered. A way to be right with God. A way to be found holy with God. A way to be redeemed from sin. Not just a, do you want to go to heaven and not go to hell? These people have a different attitude and they have a different message. These people have the answer to the problem that's tormenting my soul. They have a light. Is the Bible not called a light into our path, a lamp into our path, and a light into our feet? Are we not verbally carrying God's Word with us, building and shaping our lives around God's Word? Do we not have that same illuminating power that God said, you people have this? However, when I encounter Christians, I often hear this, well, Brother Harold, I wish I knew the Bible like you did. I can engage these people. You're the light of the world. The people that you are engaging with conversation, you are so far out superior of them. You're so far ahead of them. You're light years ahead of their understanding of things. Do not be afraid to engage the other side. You know why? They need to hear the answer, and that's part of your shining. I gave this guy $10 to try to help him out, and he stole 10 more and left. That's what sinners do. And if you wasn't afraid of getting caught, you'd have stole 10 more. You know why? You're a sinner. The only thing's keeping you from doing what you really want to do is the law and the salt. God's given government keeps man at bay, keeps man in check. Christians around you, you have shame. You don't want to get caught. I used to sneak into Fort Chaffee and hunt all the time. You know what stopped me? Embarrassment if I get caught. What would it look like? Area pastor arrested with 3 deer in a closed compartment of a U.S. military base. Put that on your next resume. You say, Brother Harold, you didn't read your Bible and see that was a government facility and they didn't allow hunting and it was sinful to you break? No, I didn't think that way. The law is what kept me in jail. Christian, you have a greater law at work in you. You have the law of God written on your heart. The people that you're talking to only respond to a physical law. And their consciences can be seared and dulled over, and they no longer function properly. And guess who God has entrusted with? The ministry of pointing out these flaws and shining light on these people and leading them in the path that the Lord has commanded them to walk in. It's you, the light of the world. That's your ministry. That's your job. That's what God's gifted you to do. And keep in mind, He didn't say you could be in the light ministry. Some people think that way. I could be in the youth ministry. I could be in the music ministry. I could be in this ministry. You're a Christian. You're in the light ministry. You was enrolled in it as soon as you were saved. And God had it planned before you were saved. But when He saved you, He put His Spirit within you, and He shines through you, and your responsibility now, everywhere you go, throughout the dumps and the darkness of the world, is to shine that light in there. Oh, I know people's going to run off. I know they're going to view you differently. But you are the only person that has the answers that can save their soul, and if your light don't shine before men, no one will get saved. I know God could save His own people. Jesus said so. If these do not cry out, the very rocks will cry out. He could write His gospel in the stars. But God in His wisdom commissioned you to share it. You're the light of the world. You're the one with the answers. You're the authority on the things of God and the things of man. You have the ability make things visible to lost men that they'll never see through foolish, darkened hearts. How many times did Jesus say in Scripture, "He that hath an eye to see, let him see. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Those eyes and those ears are not going to hear whispers of angels. Those eyes and those ears are going to read and hear and observe the actions of you, church, salt and light. Jesus said you are. The question I ask, are you light? Are you light? Are you salt? I'm not going to get up here and say, now come on, church. Let's go out there and be light this week. A pep rally from Harold Smith lasts about 30 seconds. And it's good for about 30 seconds. But if the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart, you're a brand new creature for the rest of eternity. I'll answer the question. Privately, quietly, inwardly, are you light? Now, if you're honest, you're probably going to say this. I guess I am a light, but I'm not a real bright one. I shine a little. I twinkle. Twinkling's all He's called you to do. You don't have to be a superstar Christian. You don't have to rival the works of Paul. If you will simply follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, repent of your sins regularly and seek to follow Him, you'll find you're one of the brightest spots in the people around you's life. I'm not teaching you how to be an all-star major league Christian. I'm telling you what Christians do to the people around them without even knowing it. They are the light of the world. You're able to offer advice that they can never find. You're able to give instruction that they have never seen. You're able to reveal to them things that they've never had problems with before. And you're able to guide them to the true light that will light them up and make them glow right there with you. And you're the only people on the face of the planet that do that. There is no other option. You are God's chosen vessel. You are the light of the world. Amen.